We often speak of the word encouragement and the need to encourage and be encouraged. I said this afternoon that I thought maybe we ought to just have singing this evening because I had a sermon on encouragement and I'm not very encouraged, but that was just a joke. We talk about the assemblies as an important opportunity for us to encourage one another. And we speak of encouraging one another outside of the assemblies as well. But what exactly is encouragement? And why is encouragement so necessary? And how do we encourage one another? We want to begin with the first question, and that is, what is encouragement? The New Testament speaks of similar concepts. Edification and encouragement are related to one another. The word encouragement is defined for us by Webster as the act of giving courage or confidence of success, an incitement to action or to practice, incentive. And the word edification is defined for us as a building up in a moral and religious sense, instruction, improvement and progress of the mind in knowledge, morals, or in faith and holiness. And that again comes from Webster's dictionary. Now, the Greek word parakleto, or parakleo, which is related to parakleto, which is a word that we have talked about before as referring to the Holy Spirit, is defined as addressing or speaking to, call to, or call upon, which may be done in a way of exhortation, entreaty, comfort, instruction. To admonish and exhort, to beg, entreat, or beseech, to strive to appease by entreaty, to console, to encourage and strengthen by consolation, to comfort, to receive consolation, be comforted, to encourage, strengthen, exhorting, and comforting, and encouraging, and finally, to instruct or teach. Now, all those definitions come to us from Thayer's Greek to English lexicon. Now, we also have the Greek word, which is okodomeo, right here. And it means to build up or build, to found, to establish, to promote growth in Christians, affection, grace, virtue, holiness, blessedness, to grow in wisdom and piety. Now, these are the key words that we're working with in the text. Encouragement and edification, therefore, surround the idea of instilling courage in one another and building up one another. This is often done by word. It can involve, as the definition shows, comfort and exhortation. And it is inherently, now keep this in mind, inherently constructive. Constructive. Now, the scriptures speak very often of this subject. The word encouragement is found in Acts 14:22, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort, notice the word occurs more than once, those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We find that word repeatedly used in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13, therefore we have been comforted in your comfort. We find it being used twice in this passage. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you." Now notice, the word is rendered pleading here. It's the same word in Greek, but it's rendered pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. "Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more." Now, the word exhort comes from this Greek word that we are talking about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." There's the word, comfort, encouragement, comfort. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." Now in this verse, only the word exhort is from the Greek word that we're talking about, parakleo, in this passage of Scripture. But we turn our attention to Hebrew. Oh, 2 Timothy, Titus. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm looking down at the bottom of the page here. Titus chapter 2 and verse 6. "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded." The word exhort. Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. "Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority." There the word exhort or encourage again. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. "But exhort one another daily while it's called today." Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Just what we had in our reading just a moment ago. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another." There's the word exhorting. Means the same thing. It means encouragement. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Now notice the difference here. "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims." Now, notice the encouragement there is begging you, begging. And then finally, Jude verse 3, in the only chapter that book has, Jude says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you," here it is, "exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." There's the words of encouragement again. Now, with regard to the word for edification, we have Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. That the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were, what? Edified. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we have all knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." There's the encouraging idea of edification. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." That's the idea of encouraging again. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 17. "You indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified." There it is again. And finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Now, we can see through these passages of Scripture the many facets of encouragement and exhortation that are found in the New Testament. Now, why is this encouragement so necessary? Well, let's look at the necessity of encouragement for a moment. Encouraging one another and building one another up are commands of God that are to be observed. Nevertheless, why does God require us to encourage one another? Well, encouragement and edification are required by virtue of the nature of the gospel. Think about it now. By virtue of the nature of the gospel, we are to encourage and edify one another. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this before, but the gospel is structured as a volunteer arrangement. Think about that. A volunteer arrangement. God does not force or coerce anyone to do anything. Think of that. God calls people to himself, but he expects people to come on their own volition. On their own volition. As James in James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Think of that. Draw near. It doesn't picture God reaching out and grabbing you and pulling you in, does it? Doesn't work that way. You voluntarily draw near to God. And of course, in James 4 and verse 8, the admonition is added, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Why? Well, that's the only way you can be acceptable to God. Now, while indeed, no doubt about it, God will sit in judgment on the last day, we can't deny that. Acts chapter 17, Paul says, well, this is part of what we talked about this morning on Mars Hill, but he concluded his remarks by saying, the times of this ignorance, that is the idolatry, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. What's he going to do? Well, he's going to appoint a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained and has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. No doubt, God has appointed Christ as the judge of all the ages, and he will judge all men in the last day. Christians have no authority, though, to force or to coerce anyone to do anything. Now, I say that because there are churches around that do just that. They use coercion. In fact, they nearly use blackmail to try to get converts. Well, that's not the way that the Lord works. We are volunteers. We volunteer for service, having learned the gospel, having expressed love for God and Jesus Christ, and a desire to do the will of God, and a desire to take advantage of the blood of Jesus that's been given for us. We are volunteers. And notice, there are no grades in church. You don't get a report card. Now, in school, you do. In school, you get a report card. But you don't get a report card in church. We're not. That's not our business. And there's no monetary incentive. Now, let me hasten to say, there again, denominations have sought to bring people in the door, and they offer them monetary incentives to come. The Lord doesn't work that way. God never intended such a thing to be done in the church. Christians voluntarily take on the call of being God's people. In short, the types of compulsion that exist in the world are not found in the church. If someone does not study for a Bible class, they don't get a lower grade. If someone is negligent in their spiritual responsibilities, it's not as if their pay is going to be docked. Doesn't work that way. And it is possible to disassociate from someone who acts immoral in the church because we find divine precedent for it. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find a situation in Corinth with a man who had taken his father's wife. And this sin was of such a nature that it wasn't even named amongst the Gentiles. But what had the church over there done about it? They just let it go on. The Apostle Paul said to put the immoral person out of the church, to put him out of their association, not to have anything, any fellowship with him whatsoever, to the end that he might be ashamed. Now, why did they want to make him ashamed? They wanted him to realize the enormity of his sin. And you know, just a little sidelight here. In 2 Corinthians, we find out that it worked. He stopped being immoral, and he was restored to service once again. And that's what the brethren had sought to do, to bring him back. But Christians are therefore to serve God out of their own desire and not because of any form of force. Compulsion, coercion, or any such tactics cannot work and be in accordance with God's will. That's why there is encouragement and edification. That's why. That is the way that God established for Christians to work with one another so that all may be found pleasing to God. If someone doesn't study for Bible class, we simply encourage them to do so. If someone's lax in their spiritual responsibilities, we encourage them to be more faithful. If someone's having difficulties, we strive to build them up. While such may require some exhortation to good conduct, encouragement is to be overwhelmingly positive. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. I put another scripture in and didn't put it on the chart. But anyway, Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. There's where encouragement is found. Now, let's see if I'm caught up here. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 14, we learn that one cannot easily build up by tearing down. Look at Hebrews 12, or 3 with me, in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Exhort one another. How often? once a week, once in a while. No, it doesn't say that. Exhort one another daily. Daily. Regularly, we are to exhort one another. That's why in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul said, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." We always need to have properly seasoned words that are aimed at what? Encouragement. Now, sometimes we must take down false structures in order to raise up proper and godly ones. But such things must always be done with a proper spirit of love and with the goal of building up in the faith. Thus, we see why encouragement is necessary. Well, the question arises, just exactly how do you encourage? How can we work to encourage one another to build one another up? Well, encouragement comes often through joint participation in righteous living. Now think about that a minute. Joint participation in righteous living. I'm trying to live a righteous life. You're trying to live a righteous life. We're both trying to live a righteous life. What do? We encourage one another along the way. We encourage one another. And sometimes I may need more encouragement than you. And sometimes you may need more encouragement than me. But we do it all the time. Building each other up. Simply being with one another. Being with one another. Speaking with one another. Getting to know one another and know what each other's needs are. Now, granted, this is often done in the assembly, as we talked about in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We know that when we come together to worship God, that we are encouraging each other as we do this. Encouraging one another. But it doesn't need to stop there. It doesn't need to stop there. It needs to go on and be done on a daily basis. In Acts 14 and verse 22, notice that Paul went about strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. What was his purpose? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And so ought we do. Are we to do on a regular basis for one another? Regular times of assembly gives us opportunity to get together with one another and to encourage each other. Joint participation in the Lord's Supper is another way that we can encourage each other. Joint participation in singing is a way we encourage one another. Joint participation in praying is a way we encourage one another. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, talking about the Lord's Supper, says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread, and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." And then down 1 Corinthians 14, 16 through 17. "Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, Amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't understand what you say? for you indeed give thanks well, but of the other is not edified. In other words, we speak in such a way that our brothers can understand us and thus be edified thereby. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another, and psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Our singing is speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We speak to each other when we sing. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Now notice, how are we teaching and admonishing one another? In psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's another way we encourage each other. If a person is not assembling with the body, they are not able to take advantage of these opportunities of encouragement. Furthermore, if one is not assembling, they are hindering the rest from receiving the encouragement that is gained from one's presence and participation. It's not just them, but they affect everybody else by not being here. Now, this is also done, as we said before, outside of the assembly. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. This doesn't have anything to do with the assembly. It's talking about being hospitable to each other. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Think about this. These things cannot be expected to occur when brethren only see one another in the assembly. They see each other often. We can gain much encouragement from each other, from social situations or social association, also from home Bible studies, and brethren simply getting together to do various things. It doesn't affect the work of the church. These are things we do individually. But they are ways that we can encourage each other. Now, encouragement can be applied in many ways. We can have discussions. We can have simple conversations about subjects that are pertinent to God's Word. We can be encouraged merely by the presence of others in these type of situations. We can share in others' lives at different times, both positive and negative. That is, when we are sharing in their lives, it isn't always a positive thing. Sometimes it's in the midst of grief. But we're there. We're there sharing them. In short, being there for one another through good and bad. Whatever we find, through good and bad. Encouragement is derived from Christians being involved in each other's lives. The various aspects in which we share and are involved in each other's lives. If a Christian is not involved with other Christians, how can they be a source of encouragement? Think about it. How can they do it? This afternoon, we have spent our time examining encouragement today. We've seen what it means to encourage, build up, and what the Scriptures indicate about these subjects. We have seen that encouragement is necessary to keep Christians going, and that it is mostly on the positive side. We've also seen how many ways that we can encourage one another. Now, what are we going to do with it? Well, we need to strive to build one another up. To build one another up. To encourage each other. How? We can do it in so many ways. But the point is that we do it with a view to the coming day. That's what that passage in Hebrews 10:25 talked about. What day is it? Well, when you read from lexicographers, they have a lot of theories. But what day would be important? As you see the day approaching, what day is approaching? Well, we're all coming to the judgment day. That's a day that we're all going to face. And we know it's coming. We don't know when. We don't have any idea. But we know it. It's coming. And all the more should we encourage one another with a view to the fact that all of us are going to be judged someday.